Today is Palm Sunday, which marks the beginning of the most important week of the year for us as Christians, what we call Holy Week. There will be a number of special services happening at Woodmont this week. Wednesday night at 6:30, we are going to have a service here in the sanctuary to honor and remember those that we lost in the Covenant tragedy. And that's why many of us are wearing pink today, to remember Evelyn. But that will be at 6:30 on Wednesday night. We have some very special artists coming. It will be music heavy, and Farrell and I have worked to plan a nice service for the 1 year. Thursday is Maundy Thursday, 6:30 in the chapel. It's the Last Supper service of Jesus. And then Friday we have our service at 12 o'clock noon right here in the sanctuary. There's an Easter egg hunt on Saturday at 10 o'clock over Campbell West, and then four worship services on Sunday to celebrate Easter. So this is a busy week in the life of the church. I hope you'll come and be a part of it. We cannot just skip from Palm Sunday to Easter. We have to remember what happened in Jerusalem during the week. In the upper room, Friday on the cross, it's all a part of our faith, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. When our mission team was in Guatemala over spring break, every time we went to a new community or a new town, they rolled out the red carpet to welcome us. They put pine branches down on the path. They had flowers. They escorted us in one by one. They had music. They had dancing, all because they were incredibly grateful for the people who sponsor families and children and make a big difference in their lives. And they tried to express that deep sense of gratitude for the difference that it's making by putting on a show. That this, they'd be waiting with great anticipation when our bus would pull up and ready to welcome us as we walked into the town. Well, this is a little bit like Palm Sunday, right? They were waiting for Jesus. They were waving the palm branches. They were throwing their cloaks on the ground. John Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg, two New Testament scholars, say this about Palm Sunday. They say there were two processions that entered Jerusalem on a spring day in the year 30 AD, right during Passover. One was a peasant procession. The other was an imperial procession from the east or the west. So from the east, Jesus rode on a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered on by his followers. He was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers largely came from the lower class. On the opposite side of the city, from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea and Samaria, entered Jerusalem on horseback, imperial procession, swords, cavalry, armor. Jesus's procession proclaim the kingdom of God. Pilate's procession proclaim the power of the empire. These two processions, these biblical scholars say, embody the central conflict of the week that ultimately led to Jesus's arrest and crucifixion. We've been in Matthew's gospel since the beginning of January, this entire year. We started with the Sermon on the Mount, and we've just been moving forward through the life of Jesus. And Matthew dedicates the final eight chapters of his gospel to the events of Holy Week. This was a very important week, and we learn a lot about Jesus in these chapters. As it relates to Palm Sunday, Matthew tells us that Jesus set this situation up. He sent two disciples into the village ahead, told them they would find a donkey that had never been ridden. He tells them, bring it to me, and if anybody asks you what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it. So here we have this image of Jesus humbly riding on a donkey into the holy city during Passover, cloaks on the road, palm branches waving, people shouting, Hosanna, which I told the children means save us now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here comes Jesus. He enters Jerusalem, not with a mighty military procession, not with swords drawn, not with soldiers, but humble, and riding on a donkey, thus fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah that Farrell read. Stanley Hauerwas is a Duke ethicist, and I did some doctoral work with him up at Sewanee And he wrote a commentary on Matthew's gospel that's actually really good. But what he says in that, he says, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem is an unmistakable political act. He has come to be acknowledged as king. He's the son of David, the one long expected to free Jerusalem from foreign domination. But this king triumphs not through violent revolt, but by being for Israel the one who is able to show it that its worship of God is its freedom. He's the one that the prophets foretold. It's his entry into Jerusalem that's rightly celebrated by those who are not in power, the lower class. So can you imagine the irony of this first Palm Sunday? They were expecting a warrior, a soldier to come and liberate them from Roman oppression, occupation, heavy taxation. They were expecting a grand entry, kind of like Pilate, but they get Jesus, humble, calm, collected, riding on a donkey. Once again reminding us that the kingdom of God is very different from the kingdoms of this world. What's the lesson? The lesson here is that Jesus lived with humility and he lived with courage. And I think he calls us to do the same. To live a humble life, but to not be afraid of the hard things that we have to face. Jesus was a king, but he was a very different kind of king. And his kingdom was not of this world. It's a kingdom of the heart. Well, once he enters Jerusalem, what's the first thing he does? Matthew tells us he goes to the temple, right? He gets angry at the money changers and he causes a scene. He turns over the tables. He quotes the Jewish scripture by saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." It's one of the few times in the Gospels that we see Jesus getting angry. Going to the temple is perhaps even more significant than his entry into Jerusalem. The temple defined Israel. The worship of God and political obedience were inseparable. To cause a scene at the temple was to make a very bold statement about the system and what was being done there. You see, Rome had figured out the best way to occupy the land. They did it by paying the Jewish religious leaders to collect taxes and to keep the peace. The chief priests had sold out because it was in their best interest, and Jesus knew this. The system was corrupt, and they were taking advantage of the peasants and doing it all in the name of religion. N.T. Wright says this, "Jerusalem had lost its way so drastically. Somehow the leaders of the Jewish people had gotten things so wrong in their collusion with Rome and in their corruption, oppression, and greed. Somehow the Jewish people, Jesus' own people, had gotten things so wrong in their determination to bring God's victory to the world through military violence and armed rebellion that the only word the last of the prophets can now speak is a word of judgment." Found in Matthew 24, "Not one stone will be left standing upon another. All of them will be thrown down." Of course, Jesus wasn't a fool. He knew that going into Jerusalem with a loud procession, causing a scene at the temple in the middle of Passover would be problematic. It would not lead to a very good ending. In fact, he had predicted it three times, right? "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised." But the disciples never really got it. They said, "Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean?" Jesus did not like what he saw. But I think he showed incredible courage in confronting the authorities, the same courage that he showed throughout his entire life and ministry. But Jesus knew how it would end. He knew that you can't challenge the system, you can't challenge the powers that be without there being serious consequences. What's the lesson here? There is a time for righteous anger. Things in life when we know that they're wrong and they're not the way that God wants them to be. What are some of those things? Well, I asked that question this past week to some different people, and here are a few of the things that I heard. an ongoing war in the Middle East that's now killed 35,000 people. Everybody had sympathy for Israel after what happened on October the 7th. It was awful. It was barbaric, horrific. But we should all ask the question, how many people have to die in any global conflict to make things right? It's a hard question. It's why Middle East peace seems impossible. Hostages are still being held by Hamas, which is one of the reasons why the war continues. Why can't they let them go? I hear righteous anger when it comes to gun violence in America. It's a public health crisis. We're not getting rid of the Second Amendment. But there are some things that we could try to make it better. And so there's people that try, but they feel like they can't get anywhere. You know, with the right to bear arms comes responsibility, but we have a hard time figuring out where that line is. I felt righteous anger when I was in Guatemala. Why do these sweet children have to live in abject poverty? Mud huts, no water, little food. Why is the government there so corrupt? What does it look like to give people hope and basic necessities so that they can live a decent life? I hear righteous anger when it comes to our own government and its dysfunction. Feels like it's impossible to find solutions because both parties need issues to run on, so they often don't want to solve the problems that we have. Immigration, debt, education. I hear righteous anger when it comes to just trying to figure out basic truths in life. Many of us don't know where to go to find out basic truth because everything has a slant, an agenda, an interpretation. What gives you righteous anger? What frustrates you the most, and what are you doing about it? Later during Holy Week, Jesus gets betrayed by one of the 12, right? Judas, 30 pieces of silver. So much for loyalty, so much for trust. What's the lesson here? In life, we will experience betrayal. People will turn on us, often without coming to talk to us about why they're upset. There's not a person here this morning that hasn't had somebody stab them in the back or say things behind their back. I promise you. Politics is a human phenomenon. And one of the biggest questions that we all wrestle with in life is, whom can we trust? How do you answer that question? Are you loyal to your family and your friends? If you have a problem with somebody, do you go and talk to them or just talk about them? It matters. It means that sometimes we have to have hard conversations. Judas didn't do that with Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. It's amazing what people will do for money, right? On Thursday of Holy Week, Jesus and the disciples celebrate Passover, where he institutes the Lord's Supper, Maundy Thursday, as we call it. It comes from the Latin word for mandate, where Jesus gives his disciples a new mandate. Love one another as I have loved you. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And to love one another, you have to respect one another. You have to listen to one another. You have to forgive one another. You have to pray for one another. Christianity is a religion done in community, together. And in a world of severe loneliness, Jesus has the answer. Be together, be in community. What's the lesson? At the heart of life, perhaps there is no better way to bond with each other than over the breaking of bread. When we sit down at the dinner table, when we come to the Lord's table, we are bonding with each other. And our world needs more of this, friends, because there's too much hatred, there's too much division, there's too much fear, and too much anger. After Judas sells him out, Jesus is handed over in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's brought before Pontius Pilate, he's put on trial. But remember what Pilate said? He said, I can't find anything that this man has done wrong. But Holy Week reminds us that sometimes the people who welcome us with praise and adoration are the same people who turn on us very quickly. Those who wave the palm branches for Jesus, said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were the same people who just a few days later would shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." There's something about violence and hostility that gets human beings worked up. The cable news people know that. It's good for ratings. Violence and hostility get our adrenaline going. Thank God for organized sports where we can try to do it civilly, right? But we're not even good at that. Even another one of Jesus's closest followers would turn their back on him, Peter. And isn't that true in life? Isn't the lesson that sometimes the people who know you the best and who you trust the most have the ability to hurt you the deepest? Talk to people who've been through a divorce. Talk to people who have had a business deal with friends go sideways. Talk to people who've had to live through their spouse having an affair. We know how Holy Week begins and we know how it ends. Palm Sunday and Good Friday are great reminders of how life can often take a turn very quickly, and people can surprise us and hurt us and abandon us, but God is always present. Even in our darkest hour, even when we feel like we're all alone. And let me say finally a word about sacrifice. Sacrifice. Anything in life that's worth doing requires sacrifice. Staying married, raising children, going to Guatemala or Africa, tutoring kids at an elementary school, building habitat houses, supporting the church so it can continue to do its mission. It requires the giving of ourselves, and it's not easy. And so we have to understand that the way of Christ is the way of the cross, and we can't just go from Palm Sunday right to Easter without first going through the pain and the agony and the suffering of Good Friday. It's tempting, but we can't do it. I love the churches that start their Easter services on Friday to get more people in. You can't do that. I'll debate any minister in this town that thinks that's okay. Too many Christians want to leave this part out. They want to focus on being happy and joyful and free of pain and fear. But this is what is so unique about our faith. Jesus was crucified. He took it on. He understands our pain because he lived it. He understands what it means to be betrayed because he was. He understands what it means to come up against a force that can put you to death. And he knows that life is not always easy and happy. We have to deal with illness and shortcomings and hardships and disappointments and loss and tragedy and struggle and school shootings and ultimately death. But because of Christ, we also know that death doesn't have the final say. Death doesn't win. Love always wins. Hope always wins. Resurrection always wins. And next week, we will come here and we will be reminded that God has the final word. And life goes on beyond the grave. Amen.